All right, welcome everyone to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Once again, thank you for tuning in. Please subscribe and share as we are seeking to add to our listening audience. I want you to know, usually before every Ask the Pastor episode, we actually spend some time, myself and the producer, Stuart, actually spend some time in prayer, praying over these questions and praying for the people who, a lot of questions reveal a lot of hurt and pain. And so we want those people to know when you send those questions in, we actually pray for God to give you an answer to your questions, not only through Ask the Pastor, but also, you know, deep within you where there might be some hurt and some pain. Also, today is Monday. That's when I usually shoot these. And on Monday mornings, my team and I go out into the streets. We go to a local abortion clinic, and we don't like to call it a clinic because that sounds medical, and it's not a medical facility. It's actually a place where they murder babies. And so, you know, we go out there every Monday morning, and we plead with women. You've heard me say this before. We don't preach at them, but we do preach the gospel. We do read scripture. We do pray. We offer them help. In the name of Jesus, we offer them healing and we offer them hope. We actually offer them 25 different agencies that are willing to come alongside them and help them. We offer adoption opportunities. And so we do all these things. And this morning we were out there and man, it's almost like, well, we were ignored. And on average, 20 babies a day are murdered in the state of Oklahoma. And it's just a sad thing. And so many people's hearts are just hardened to this reality. And so I'm thankful for my team and for this church and their consistency to go out on the front lines. After we finished that this morning, we went out into the homeless community. You may not know, but there's a large homeless community in Oklahoma City. And so we just spent time driving around ministering to the homeless. We handed out coats and sleeping bags and gloves and food and prayed and shared the gospel. I had a lady by the name of Rebecca today who prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And so I just wanted to give you an update. That's usually, like I said, why I have my hats on Monday, because I've been out in the streets and it's a little cold out there today. And now my hair is all jacked up. What little I do have. Well, let's get right to the questions today. The first question, this really spoke to my heart because I can feel the desire that this person has for healing in his marriage. But this is what it says. He says, "My wife and I have been separated for over 7 years. Neither have had another person during that time. I love her dearly. Also, I do not believe in divorce for non-biblical reasons. Is it wrong to continue to pray for a resurrection of our marriage?" Well, let me just stop there. And let me just say, no, it's absolutely not wrong for you to continue to pray for God to bring healing and resurrection to your marriage. I truly believe that God is for your marriage. I know it's been 7 years and I'm sure that you've had people tell you it's time to move on. But you know what? We don't lose hope. You don't have another person in your life. She doesn't have another person in her life. And so it's very hopeful that God may very well bring reconciliation and a resurrection to your marriage. And so much like the persistent widow in scripture, just keep knocking and keep praying and keep believing the Lord, keep clinging to hope that this may be a reality, that God could do this. You go on to say, I sometimes feel guilty for this constantly to be on my heart. She always calls me when she needs me for something. And I can't help but answer that call. I'm a Christian and I tried to live as such. It has been said that God allows but does not approve of divorce. I cannot get her to go to counseling and continue to pray for God's touch in her heart. Please give me your biblical perspective." Well, first of all, God hates divorce. That's clear in Malachi chapter 3. There are certain situations where God permits divorce. In such cases as infidelity and abandonment, and if you're married to an unbeliever and they choose to leave, but that's only after you know, that's not automatic. If the person is willing to repent and turn from their sin, then of course you should continue to work on your marriage. And so, but in your situation, you know, you guys haven't moved on to anyone else. God hasn't brought anybody else into her life or your life. They haven't sought out anybody else, it doesn't sound like. And I think that you should continue to pray for her and for God to soften her heart and to bring her to repentance and healing and reconciliation. You might even be willing to do some own soul searching in your own life and be willing to own the faults that perhaps that you contributed to the marriage, maybe breaking up to begin with. Take some ownership if you haven't already. If you have and you've already confessed that to God, then don't keep doing that. Move on. But I think it's okay, you know, for you to have hope. And I think you need to continue to pray for her to do a work, for God to do a work in her heart and that she would respond to that. I don't think you should feel guilty if she calls and you're able to help her. I think helping others is what we're supposed to do as Christians. There may come a time where it's obvious that it's obvious that she has no desire to reconcile. You know, I don't know this lady, but it may become obvious that maybe over time she's using you. I'm not saying she is. I'm just saying maybe over time God reveals that to you. And there may be a time where God does release you and allows you to move on. But I think right now, if I were you and you still have a great love for this woman and she hasn't moved on, then I would, and there's still a connection between you two, then I would continue to pray for healing and reconciliation and hope that your marriage could be resurrected, as you said. I hope this helps you. God bless you. Thank you for your question. And I have prayed for you today. My next question is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 through 19. Paul writes about tongues, praying and blessing in the Spirit. What does he mean by in the Spirit? Well, first of all, I thank you for your question. Sorry about that. And I've looked this up in different translations. And the different translations, and also then I have my Greek New Testament right here. They all seem to indicate, it doesn't say in the Spirit. It says my Spirit. Okay, so let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, Paul says, for if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays. Notice it doesn't say in spirit. He says my spirit. But my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. But I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit. But I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of inquire say amen to your thanksgiving? So, and it does say in the Spirit, you're right, in that one part. Paul says twice, my Spirit, and then he says in verse 16, in the Spirit. And it's funny what the English translations do here. As a matter of fact, I'm gonna look this up in the Greek right quick. It's funny what the English translations do, because they have, when Paul says my spirit, they have it in lowercase, spirit in lowercase. And then when he says, and then when it says in the spirit, they have spirit in the uppercase. So give me just a moment. I want to look this up in the Greek. All right, so give me just a second. Ta pneumakos. Ta pneumaka. So, yeah, so the article is there, my spirit. And then let me look at what he says in verse 16. Verse 16, yeah, it's a different article. So it'd be in the Spirit. So in the Greek, it says, Paul says, my spirit, like in verse 1. And then he says in verse 16, in the spirit. Okay. So what's going on there? Is there a distinction between my spirit and in the spirit? Well, the English translation, English translators of the NIV, which is what I'm reading out of here, whether you like it or not, it's when it has my spirit, they have S in lowercase, but when it says in spirit, they put it in a capital letter, spirit. Either way, the word for spirit in the Greek text is the same word. Okay, it's the same word. But they're basing the translation based upon a different article that's being used. So without going too in-depth on that, let me just say what I think Paul is teaching here. I don't think that when Paul says my spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about the inner depths of who he is. I don't think Paul would ever refer to the Holy Spirit as my spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third person of the triune Godhead. He is the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says my spirit, and then notice he makes a contrast between his spirit and his mind in verse 15. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind, my understanding. So it seems like Paul's saying, I'm going to pray God from the depths of who I am, my spirit, and also with my mind. And I think that Paul, of course, is referring to his private prayer life. I think that's obvious in the context. He's talking about his private prayer life and tongues that are included in that private prayer life. And Paul is saying that when I pray in tongues in my in private, it is I'm going to do it from the depths of who I am, using both my soul and my mind. Okay? But then he says, otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else? And I think that's good. He says my spirit, and I think he's talking about, you know, the interpersonal reality of himself. But then he says, in the Spirit, because I don't think if your prayer is genuine, you can separate it from the Holy Spirit. So here's what I believe is happening. Paul is saying, in private, I pray in tongues from my innermost being, the true personhood of who I am. I pray to God from my soul and with my mind, and I do this in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So thank you for your question. It was pretty thought-provoking. I appreciate it very much, and I hope that answers your question. My last question for today, I'll try to answer pretty fast. It says, where in the Bible is the marriage ceremony, celebration, reception, so forth? There are many scripture references to the importance of the marriage covenant in the roles of husband and wife. The person says, we understand this, and are only referring to the marriage ceremony. Through discussion, we were unable to come up with a scripture that gives reference to an actual ceremony or wedding celebration. We are curious if the big to-do of inviting friends and family and extravagant decorations and a reception to follow come from a scriptural basis, or if the celebration was brought about by pagans. Okay. Well, that's a great question, and I believe I can give you an answer. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John. And the very first miracle that Jesus performed was when Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding ceremony. So in John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And again, when the wine was gone, of course, Jesus turned water into wine. So obviously, Jesus went to some type of wedding ceremony where he was an invited guest. And there was a celebration and wine was served. And so if it was pagan, then of course, Christ wouldn't have went to it. Okay? So by Christ going to this wedding demonstrates the fact that it was in the will of God for them to have such a wedding. I think it can look different for people. I'm not saying you have to have this big to do with all these people and you know, spend all this money. I don't think you have to do that at all. But we do see an example here in John chapter 2 of Jesus going to a wedding where people were invited. It appears to be a ceremony. Wine was served and so forth. And so I think that there is biblical grounds for a wedding to have some type of formality to it. And not only that, when you go to the book of Romans and you look at Romans chapter 13, Paul tells us, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is come from God and which he established. So according to the law of the land, if you're going to be married, you have to have a marriage license. It has to be performed by a licensed minister. And that's the law of the land. And what did Paul say in Romans 13? That we're to submit to the law of the land unless it leads us to do something that's against God. In this case, that wouldn't be against God. So I think that not only in John chapter 2 do we have an example of Jesus himself going to some type of wedding ceremony, I also believe that according to Romans 13, that we ought to submit to civil government and that we ought to be married by a licensed, someone who's licensed to perform a wedding, and it ought to be done in the eyes of witnesses. So I hope that answers your question, and I appreciate your question. And until we meet again, everyone, serve the King. God bless.